Christmas carols often have this invitation in many of the songs, come to Bethlehem. It's not Christmas today, it's Palm Sunday, when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But on this Palm Sunday, I want to invite you, come to Bethany. Like the little town of Bethlehem, which played an important role in the birth narrative of Jesus, Bethany plays an important role in this Holy Week when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, when he will die on the cross and rise again. Now, this morning, we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and even though today is Palm Sunday and that part of the story was read for us, I will be preaching on the second story of the woman anointing Jesus with perfume at Bethany. So this Palm Sunday, come with me to Bethany. If you've been out on a walk lately, and maybe some of you went on the hike yesterday, you would have noticed the beauty and fragrance of spring all around us. And unless one is struggling with allergies, the cherry blossoms, the crocuses, and the magnolias that are coming out, and many other flowers that are just blooming, remind us of the natural beauty of this region. But then, after witnessing this breathtaking beauty around us, we come home, either from the walk, or a bike ride, or a drive, and then check in on the latest news. And all of a sudden, the beauty of the natural world becomes almost overshadowed by the large-scale human tragedies across the globe. From this breathtaking beauty around us, in a split second, the world goes from beautiful to dark and ugly by the impact of human violence. And it goes from being fragrant to the horrid stench of moral evil that reveals a decay that has eaten up to the core of our humanity. And we struggle to identify what is real anymore. You know, are the flowers around us real? Or is the news that we see real? What is true reality? What is true? What is good? What is beautiful? And thank God that in Jesus we are invited to a different story than the ones that leave us helpless and hopeless in this world. And so the second passage from Mark 14, and especially verses 3 to 9, we get a glimpse into that story which reminds us that just like the newness of spring, God is at work in renewing the world, and each one of us and our stories are now interwoven into God's grand redemptive story. The story that brings beauty and fragrance into this world. Now, the story of the woman anointing Jesus' head with the perfume is sandwiched between a hideous conspiracy of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus and the very hurtful collusion of Judas to betray Jesus. If you look at the context of this story, the literal, the historical, even geographical setting of this story, it's all emotionally charged. The storm clouds are gathering and concentrated on Jesus. All four gospel accounts concentrate on this one week in Jesus' life on earth. So if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they take up a lot of space explaining what happened between Palm Sunday and Easter. The last 7 chapters of Matthew, the last 6 chapters in Luke, 9 chapters in John, and the last 6 chapters in Mark narrate the events of this one week. Like the first week of creation in Genesis chapter 1, this week in the life of Jesus would change the world forever and usher in the new creation. If we stick to Mark's narrative, we can put together the events of this week. Geographically, the events are happening in and around Jerusalem. And so even though Jerusalem is kind of the center of activity, what's happening is even around. Jesus is not staying in Jerusalem. He comes and then he goes out. Luke's gospel tells us he spent the night on the Mount of Olives, and by day he came and taught in Jerusalem. And one can only imagine that those nights were spent in intimate communion with the Father. Now, here's some activity for you all to join. You know, services are very passive in some ways. And so join me in this activity. Put out your hand like this, and we're going to count 7 days, okay? 7 days, and then go through all the events of this week. So whichever place you want to start, maybe your pinky on your right hand. So day one, it's Palm Sunday, Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. Jesus enters Jerusalem amidst shouts of Hosanna, and that means God save. But then he leaves and goes off to Bethany. Okay, day 2, that's Monday, Mark 11, 12 to 19. Jesus comes from Bethany. He sees a fig tree without fruit on it, and he curses it as a parabolic action to reveal the faithless state of Israel who is rejecting her Messiah. And then Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses it, and he leaves Jerusalem again. Day 3, Tuesday, Mark 11, 20 to 13, verse 37. He comes again to Jerusalem, and when the disciples are walking past the fig tree, they see that it is withered, and Jesus teaches them about faith. And in Jerusalem, Jesus faces questioning from the Jewish authorities about his authority. And Pastor Sunny preached on that last week. And later, in chapter 13, he goes out again. And then from the Mount of Olives, he looks at Jerusalem and he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming, which also foreshadows in some ways the final judgment. Okay, day 4 is Wednesday. That's Mark 14, verses 1 to 11, the anointing at Bethany that we'll look at today, and also the plot to kill Jesus. Then day 5 is Thursday, Mark 14, verse 12 to 72. We have the Last Supper, Jesus' arrest, and trial. And in John's gospel, Jesus teaches about the last commandment in that sense of love one another. And so we call it Maundy Thursday. Day 6 is Friday, Mark 15, 1 to 47. Jesus is crucified, and we read about his death and burial. And day 7 kind of fits there in between, and that's the Saturday. That's like the Sabbath. Now, these days don't follow the way we count our days from morning to evening. I think the Jewish days often followed from evening. But then, after the 7 days of Jesus entering to Jerusalem, arrest, suffering, and then death on the cross, we have, and I'm going to put the 8th finger out, the first day. Okay, so we go back to now 1. The first day of new creation, the first day, the Sabbath, Mark 16, 1 to 8, where we see he is alive. He has been raised from the dead, new creation. So you can see how these 7 days are important, and maybe throughout this week, just try and look at the 7 days and use your fingers as a mnemonic to remember this is what happened on the first day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This is what happened on the second day. This is what happened on the third day. And as we go through this movement, remember the other Sunday is coming. So let's look at this event in Mark 14, and especially verses 3 to 9 of the pouring out that this woman does with her perfume. As as in the overview I mentioned, in the first two verses, 14:1 and 2, we are told that it was 2 days before the Passover. So that's how I kind of counted back. It's kind of Wednesday. Most scholars think it was around Wednesday that this happened. So 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Both these festivals commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It is estimated that the population of Jerusalem, and the ancient Jerusalem was a very small city, just a couple of square kilometers. And the population there doubled during the festivals. And some estimate that even it increased 5 or 6 times. And there are numbers like 300,000 to 500,000 people in just a few square kilometers of area during the festival. And even the Roman leaders were on high alert in case of riots and uprisings during this time. And therefore, as we come to the end of the gospel narratives, we find everyone who's who in the Roman world is there in Jerusalem. The governor is there. Even the Jewish leaders, everyone is there during this time. And it's actually difficult to identify people, which is why we see the Jewish leaders are being very careful. They don't want to cause a riot, and so they want to kill Jesus by stealth. And this also explains why they need an insider like Judas to identify Jesus in the midst of hundreds and thousands of people. Probably most people looked very alike. And while this storm is brewing, we find this beautiful picture in verses 3 to 9 of chapter 14. Jesus is in Bethany at the house of one named Simon the leper. And most people believe that he was likely someone that Jesus healed. He has to be healed in a sense to be in a house and with people and invite people to his home. But Bethany is special for Jesus. This is the home of Jesus' friend Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And a parallel account in John's gospel places an event of anointing 6 days before the Passover and has Mary come and anoint Jesus' feet. However, this morning we will focus on Mark's account of this nameless woman. But Bethany was home for Jesus in many ways. Amidst all the chaos and even danger to his life around, this was a place of friendship. This was a place where someone cared for him. Not that Jesus needs anyone else's care, but it's a tender picture of someone showing care for the one who cares for the whole world. It's powerful what this woman does. And as with most banquets, there were probably all men present there. Women were supposed to be hidden somewhere else, not shown walking around unaccompanied by male companions like husband or father or brother. It would have taken a lot of courage for this woman to break convention, go up to Jesus with her alabaster jar of very costly perfumed oil, break it open and pour the ointment on his head. This costly nard was an aromatic oil made from a flowering plant that grows in the Himalayas. How did she get hold of that? We don't know. But this was precious. The bystanders immediately recognized the value of that nard when they say, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." 300 denarii was approximately 1 year's wages. So just think of your 1 year salary and all that was spent to buy that perfume and then pour it out on Jesus. And so the bystanders scolded her, it says. And the Greek word there for scold is a word picture of roaring lions or the snorting of horses. These burly men around Jesus and this woman are like breathing heavily, almost like animals, down this woman. Why were they angry? Imagine yourself in that room. What would go through your mind? Were they criticizing Jesus for accepting her perfume? Were they embarrassed at this extravagant display of love and realized that they lacked in their love for Jesus? In the parallel account in John's Gospel, it is Judas who leads this charge against the woman. And we are told that he did not say these things because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and stole from the common purse. Now we know from the surrounding chapters, and I've mentioned it before, that Jesus is about to suffer and die on the cross. The weight of the whole world would be on his shoulders, and the disciples are still unable to understand Jesus. They mask their embarrassment in outward piety and a show of social concern. Also notice that this hypocritical statement of, you know, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor, and why was it wasted on Jesus? That in that statement, their care for the poor was limited to giving money. They had seen Jesus care for the poor and give much more than money. He had restored people's bodies. He had raised people from the dead. He had restored them to society, given them dignity and value and worth. And they thought that they could just get away by giving some money. And it was also just a mask to hide the embarrassment that they felt when they saw pure, wholehearted, self-giving worship. What they were concerned with was how they looked in front of this woman who was holding back nothing in this wholehearted and extravagant devotion to Jesus. She cared not for social approval or her own security. Jesus had flooded her vision and nothing else mattered at that moment. She cared only for Jesus. She cared only for his response, and Jesus does not disappoint her. That day, the woman experienced the words of the psalmist, "No one whose hope is in you will be put to shame." And as we look at Jesus' response, it is beautiful, but it's also shocking. Jesus' response is as shocking as the actions of the woman. To these men who are breathing down this woman with intimidation, Jesus says, "Leave her alone." In Greek, it's just two words. And he says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her?" Wow, just imagine that. Imagine being in that place. Imagine being in that woman's shoe, that you've just done such a courageous thing and you're afraid that the whole world is going to crumble down on you. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone." The one who silenced the storm and calmed the raging seas now tells those people who are terrorizing this woman, "Back off. Back off the one who is showing me such extravagant love and devotion. Back off my worshipers." Not only does Jesus receive her devotion, but he defends her and he commends her. How would you feel when you know that Jesus has got your back? Jesus commends her actions as good. The NIV translates it as something beautiful. She has done something beautiful. She has done something good. Verse 7 is important to understand that Jesus was not opposing service to the poor, but he was putting it in perspective. And he says this, he says, "For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you like." I think I have a typo in my notes. "But you will not always have me." In this, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. And this is what Deuteronomy 15, 11 says. "Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." So Jesus is not saying, don't serve the poor. But something bigger was going on in that moment, and this woman had understood it. For Mark's readers and for us who do not have the physical Jesus present with them and with us, and for the church of all times, this means we should always show concern for and kindness to the poor. If we love Jesus, we will be concerned for the poor. Serving the poor was important in Judaism, and especially around this time of the festival. When Jesus says, "She has performed a good service for me," and in verse 8 he says, "She has done what she could," in that sense, everything she could, "she has anointed my body beforehand for its burial," he suggests that her service to Jesus, to him, is as much a good work as almsgiving. And even the Jewish rabbis had taught that to care especially for the burial of someone who has died was as almsgiving, as concern for the poor. And rightly so, as Jesus was soon going to die. He was soon going to identify with the poorest of the poor, with the most oppressed of all, the one against whom all the injustice of the world would be laid as he takes the sin of all the world on himself. He would be crushed for our iniquities, and that crushing would bring us healing. Now, there is no indication that the woman knew that Jesus was soon going to be crucified. She might have heard people say that they're trying to kill Jesus, but she has no clue of what exactly is going to happen. Maybe she was trying to even preempt it from happening. The woman didn't know that there would be no time for Jesus' body to be anointed when he dies on the cross. They had to hurriedly take his body down and lay him in the grave because the Sabbath was soon coming and they could not touch a dead body. She did not know that his body actually would not get anointed after this day, because even when the women who would come to anoint the dead body on the third day will not find the body, because he would be raised from the dead. And yet, she does an act in preparation for all that, not fully knowing the implications of her own actions. And while the woman speaks nothing in this passage, because she's not come to demand anything, she's only come to offer, Jesus gives voice to her actions. He says that her act is prophetic, both the act of anointing and the manner of it, by giving everything. The meaning Jesus gives to her actions is more important than even her fully understanding her own actions. And I think that is something beautiful even for us, that the meaning Jesus gives to our actions is more important than us even fully understanding the implications of our actions when we do them out of surrender and love for him. Like Jesus saw the widow putting the two coins in the offering in the temple and knew that she was giving everything. No one else there knew. Jesus knew that's all she had, and she gave everything. Jesus sees this woman as a true follower in terms of giving everything for him. Everything that he's been teaching the disciples, which they've not been getting till now, this woman got it, and she touched God's heart by her actions. Fighting social conventions, ridicule, criticism from others, this woman had gone past all that to the very heart of God. She had entered a new understanding of God's self-giving love, because this is what Jesus was soon going to do with his life. He, the most precious perfume of all, would be poured out. The next day, Jesus would wash his disciples' feet and share the final meal with them and say, "This is my body, and this is my blood. This blood will be poured out for many." Amidst the conspiracies and the hypocrisy and the scheming, this woman's pouring of perfume on Jesus' head brought a new fragrance and beauty to the ugliness and darkness around her. Also, by pouring perfume on Jesus, she directed the attention of everyone in that room to Jesus. She could have come wearing that perfume and drawn a lot of attention to herself, maybe put a little bit of it, but she poured all of it on Jesus. And so the fragrance that filled that room was now coming from Jesus, not from the woman, but from Jesus. Jesus was now occupying the senses of everyone as that room filled with perfume and as it flowed down from his head onto his body. Only Jesus was worthy and is worthy of such attention, such devotion, such extravagant love, because only Jesus has come to pour out his life for all. We asked at the beginning, as we look at the ugliness of this world, what is reality? We get confused. And in contrast to the ugliness of the sinful world that seems to dehumanize us and turn us into beasts, this woman has touched reality. The reality that really matters, the reality of the cross that turns the ugliness of this world into beauty and transforms the stench of decay into fragrance of the newness of life that comes only from Christ. As Jesus fills her senses and the space of her vision, she becomes incorporated into his story. She has now become fully human before the one who has taken on our humanity. Mark 14 verse 9 says, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Jesus binds her to the gospel story. We may not know her name, whether it was Mary or anyone else, but Mark made sure that she was there in the story we are reading. Many of us want to be remembered by others. Whether we are remembered by name here on earth is not as important as being remembered by God, who knows each one of us by name. By keeping her nameless, maybe Mark intends to communicate that we are all invited to imitate her actions because she has understood God's self-giving love. And so this morning, I want to invite you, come with me to Bethany. As we enter this holy week, come, learn from this woman. Even if you forget all the details of this sermon, here's one thing I want us to reflect on. We bless the world by loving Jesus more. I'll say that again. We bless the world by loving Jesus more. And guess what? When we love Jesus, we will also love what he loves. When we focus on Jesus, we will also focus on what he focuses on. The people who have done the greatest service for humankind in history have been the people who have loved Jesus with all their hearts. I'll say that again. The people who have done the greatest service for humankind in history have been the people who have loved Jesus with all their hearts. Whether it's the early church in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, or the likes of St. Francis of Assisi in the 12th century, or Mother Teresa in the 20th century, it was the people who loved Jesus who blessed the world. I believe in Mother Teresa's Nobel Peace Prize Awards speech, she mentioned that what she and her sisters of charity were doing was not social service. It was all about Jesus. They were loving Jesus. Another Teresa, much few centuries before Mother Teresa, Teresa of Avila, in her interior castle, says this, and that quote is there in the bulletin, and I'm quoting her now. "The Lord doesn't look so much at the greatness of our works as to the love with which they are done. End of quote. I'll say that again. The Lord doesn't look so much at the greatness of our works as to the love with which they are done. It's not the wealthy philanthropists that change the world. It's the poor widows who give the 2 copper coins. It's the woman who pours her perfume. It's the Francis's and Teresa's who love Jesus and pour their lives for him as a fragrance for the whole world. You may not even fully understand the implications of your own actions when you're doing them out of surrender to God and for his love. But if you're doing them out of that, you will become a fragrance of Christ. We bless the world by loving Jesus more. It is Christ in us who brings beauty where there is ugliness, fragrance where there is stench, life where there is death and decay. We pour out our lives for the one who has poured his life out for us. And the good news is, this pouring does not deplete us. This pouring does not diminish us. It does not dry us up. In exchange for her expensive perfume, the woman received the Lord of life. She received Christ. Do we really see Jesus as worth everything that we can offer to him? Do you look at people who are showing extravagant love for Jesus and living their lives in full faith and obedience, and you look at them and say, oh, what a waste? Or do we realize Jesus is worth it? That's the message of Mark's gospel, writing to the persecuted church in Rome, whose lives are being threatened any day. The core message of Mark is, Jesus is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. Do you see this morning that this invitation by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to enter into communion and participate in his story, the story that reimagines and recreates and renews all creation, as worth it? And so as we enter this Holy Week and reflect on Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, let's ask ourselves, in what way is God calling us, calling you and me, to understand his heart, to touch his heart? How can we draw attention to Jesus? Because that's what this woman does. By pouring perfume on Jesus, she draws attention to him, to the only one who can bring true fragrance and beauty in this world. Come with me to Bethany and learn from this woman how to love Jesus more. Isn't that what is our heart's desire as Christians? To love God more, to love God and love our neighbor. That's the greatest commandment. And we bless the world by loving Jesus more. And remember, when you step out in faith and when you step out in love for Jesus, he's got your back. He says to everything else and everyone else that hinders us from that intimate communion with him, back off. What are the things in our lives that are encroaching on us? Hear the words of Jesus to those powers and to those things. Back off and come and draw near in faith and love to the one who has poured out himself for love. Let's pray.